Many years ago, a well-known Bible teacher was asked to become part of a program, a Christmas TV program. It's going to be a panel discussion. If you ever seen panel discussions, you'll see, you know, a number of chairs lined up, and one person talks, and they'll banter back and forth. And the moderator started by making some nice remarks about this time of year and how beautiful the Christmas story is and how eagerly the world waited for the infant to come into the world, saying all these good things. And the conversation continued around the circle, each person saying basically the same thing, you know, how everybody was looking forward and planning forward to the for the coming Messiah. Everybody was looking forward to it. Finally gets around to the guest speaker, the Bible teacher. Don't you hate it whenever you have been part of a if you've ever been part of a discussion group or in school and you're in a group and you're sitting there talking and everybody agrees and all of a sudden somebody stands up with a differing opinion? The Bible teacher had his chance to speak, and he said very respectfully, "I'd have to disagree with your opening statements." How'd that make you feel? I have to disagree with this guy. Was the expert. The world was so busy with its affairs that it wouldn't even make room for him. Jesus had to be born in a stable. Besides, nobody even noticed, or probably wouldn't even have noticed him even being there had it not been for a star in the heavens for the wise men to follow, or the angels appearing to the shepherds in the fields. Had it not been for those couple things, people probably would not even have known that Jesus had come to the world. And he went on, he said, "You know, I think it's more or less the same today. Men and women express sentimental thoughts about Jesus as they go about their fairs and their pleasures at Christmas time. But few pay any attention to the real Christ." And he goes on, he said, "And I don't think they make any room for him in their lives either." I was thinking about that. Jesus, he made the ultimate sacrifice and condescended to the earth. And in Philippians, we read about his condescension. We read about it in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. It said, "He being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." Why did he not consider it robbery to be equal with God? He is God. He was God, he is God, he will continue to be God. He was equal to God. "But he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant or a slave, and coming in the likeness of man and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." So here we have the God of the universe, the creator of heaven and earth, condescending himself, bringing himself down lower than we can even imagine the contrast between heaven and earth right now, to make atonement for the human race in the most humiliating way and form possible. But we have turned away from reflecting on this during this time of year to reflecting on, what am I getting for Christmas? I wonder what it is. Or even better, I go up to Shan, "Hey, Shan, you know, I'm going down to Best Buy a little after a while. I'm going to go ahead and pick up something that I want, and I'm going to bring it home, and you can just wrap this up for me and put it under the tree." That's what we've come to. And we think that the gift of Jesus was not enough. The time of year that we celebrate Jesus' birthday, we all get the gifts. You know, what a strange thing, you know. On my birthday, I expect to get gifts for me, not for everybody else to get them. We know this isn't actually Jesus' birthday this time of year, but we're celebrating it this time of year. It seems like very few of us truly have room in our inn for Jesus. Open your books to Luke chapter 2. This is our scripture reading for the day, Luke chapter 2. We'll begin at verse 1. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there was sent out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed, or that a census should be taken. That's probably a better interpretation. Or they should be registered. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Husbands with children, think about this. Your wife is 9.5 months pregnant. You're getting my drift already. You know, way out to here, and you got a trip to make, a required trip you can't get out of. And your car broke down, and you had to take a donkey on for the trip. So you let your wife ride a 100-mile trip on a donkey. And you get to where you're going, and you get to the hotel, and there's nothing, no rooms. And, honey, didn't you make a reservation? We don't have any place to stay? Imagine. So they laid him in a manger. You know what a manger is? It's not this pretty little crib we see in these things right here. It's a feeding trough for animals. And so he stayed there because there was no room at the inn. There was no room. And the inn, that was not the only place. There was no room for him. We think about this. No room for him in the palaces of the kings of the world. Caesar would not make room for him. Augustus certainly would not bring in a family, a carpenter and his pregnant wife into his palace. Good old King Herod, he certainly would not. You know, a dozen miles or so from where Bethlehem was is where Herod was. He wasn't going to make room for Jesus. As a matter of fact, he was plotting to have him killed. When his birth was made known to him through the wise men, this is what Charles Spurgeon, anybody ever heard of Charles Spurgeon, the famous preacher? He wrote this: "Alas, my brother, seldom is there room for Christ in palaces. How could the kings of the earth receive the Lord? He is the Prince of Peace, and they delight in war. He breaks their bows and cuts their spears asunder. He burned up their war chariots in the fire. How could kings accept the humble Savior? They love grandeur and pomp, and he is all simplicity and meekness. He's a carpenter's son and a fisherman's companion. How can princes find room for the newborn monarch? Why, he teaches us to do to others as we have them do to us. And this is a thing which kings would find very hard to reconcile with the knavish tricks of politics and the grasping designs of ambition. O great ones of earth, I am but a little astonished at amid your glories and pleasure and wars and councils, ye forget the anointed and cast out the Lord of all." Wow. But not only among the kings. Notice this. There's no room from Christ, no room for Christ among the chief priests and scribes. It's as if they had missed it altogether. If anybody who should have known, these people should have known. And I can imagine when the wise men came and told them some of these things, they probably laughed at them. They probably thought, this is a joke, you know, what they're talking about right here. Let's turn over to the first book of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 2. This is the other story of this account. Matthew chapter 2. And we'll begin with verse 3. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, have you heard this old saying before? When mama's not happy, nobody's happy. When Herod was not happy, nobody was happy either. He was not a a jolly old fellow. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. So they knew their Bibles. They had it memorized. They knew the prophecy of the coming Messiah. They knew from Micah 5:2 the prophecy of the coming Messiah. And thou, Bethlehem, this is quoted from Micah 2. They quoted it. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. How do you think good old Herod felt when he heard there's going to be a new king on the block? He was not happy. He inquired of the chief priests and the scribes, where is it that Jesus is going to be born? Where is he going to be born? They knew the answer. They quoted it. They knew the wise men had come and had visited. They knew what it was. Yet none of these scribes, none of these men of God even went to check out if there's a remote possibility. This is truth. Not a one of them we find anywhere in Scripture is mentioned of visiting Bethlehem for themselves. They knew the prophecy, but they wouldn't verify to see if it was true. They couldn't be bothered. Among the men of learning, the higher scholars, the wise, the professed leaders and theologians, yes, the theologians, very few of these people had room for Jesus. The leaders, the people who knew these things, didn't have room for the Messiah that they knew the words about. But surely there were others who might have taken him in. Good families. Surely there's some good families there in Bethlehem. But we don't read about any good families making room for a pregnant woman in labor. We don't read about them welcoming the child later. Now, you know, maybe if they saw them walking down the streets. We know that this event wasn't a one-night thing. This was over a period of months. That's why Herod wanted to kill the kids under 2 years old, because it took some time. So, you know, Joseph and Mary in their travels, people might have come up and said, oh, what a cute little baby. And, you know, pinched him on the cheeks. But they didn't make any room for these people. The stark reality, there was no welcoming by the well-to-do people. None by the kings, by the rich people, by the scribes, by the theologians. None of them made room for Jesus. But what about the common people, such as ourselves? Surely some of those people had some room. In those days when people had to go on these kind of journeys, many of them had families they went to stay with. You know, some of us, when we travel different places, it's nice when we don't have to go fork out a lot of money for hotels. And so they would stay with families. But the people who didn't have much or family would stay at these inns along the way. They were not, you know, your Marriotts or your Hiltons. They were just little rooms that they stayed in. They were a stopping point for people who had no other place to stay unless they wanted to sleep on the ground. But yet it was precisely the inn that had no place for Jesus. We like to comfort ourselves to think that common people are more charitable than rich people. And a lot of times they are, don't get me wrong. Whenever when we have outreach, or say if you've ever worked in a restaurant, has anybody ever been a waitress or somebody in a restaurant? Who are the best tippers? The working people, the people who have the least to give, are usually the best givers. So sometimes we, you know, that's true. But sometimes, you know, we think about it in the wrong way. We think they're more open to the gospel. But Isaiah 53 verse 6 tells us, all we like sheep have gone astray. How many? We have turned everyone to his way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. You know, it's really easy to understand why the people at the inn who came there that Christmas didn't receive him. For one thing, I got here first. You know, sorry, you know, you should have planned better. But think about today, if we had a room, we went somewhere, we traveled long distance and the place was full, and we saw somebody who was in need of a room. Not to be pregnant, but you could see that they really needed a room. Don't raise your hand, but how many would say, you can have my room. I'll go find somewhere else, even though there is nowhere else. I'd ask myself that question. Would I give up my room for somebody? Shan would. She'd say, Tony, pack your bags, we're going. But I'd ask my question, would I do that? So there's a woman with child. And there are probably others there who face the same situation. She probably wasn't the only lady expecting during that time. And perhaps if Joseph and Mary had had a little bit more money, you know, they could have said, you know, here's a couple of, I was going to say Ben Franklin, maybe Ben Shekels, you know, that they could put in someone's hand that might have encouraged them to share the room, but they didn't have any extra money, so they couldn't do that. Am I hitting home with anybody this morning? One commentator writes, every chamber of the soul is so filled with human interest that there is little room for Christ. There is little vital interest in him. There is little, if any, time for him. And this is so simply because our time is demanded by 1,000 other things. Our interest drawn off in 1,000 other directions. Our life is crowded to the full with possessions and pleasures until, strange though it may seem, there is no room for the Savior except in the stable. End quote. Is Jesus in the stable of your life? Or is he at the core of your life? Has he got every aspect of your life? Until he's entered into the heart, the door of your heart, and reigns upon the throne of your life, you cannot regard yourself as any better than those who slept comfortably while Mary gave birth to a child in a horse's stable. Do you have room for Jesus? Some say, you know, well, I have room, but I'm not worthy for Christ. You know what? None of us are worthy. Not a one of us is worthy. Christ came to this earth for us as unworthy as we are. But he was born among the sheep and the donkeys. Imagine Jesus coming from the highest part of heaven and come down to be born with sheep and donkeys. And so we might say, you know, well, my life is bad. I've done some really bad things. I'm too vile for Jesus to come in. But you know what? A stable was a pretty vile place. Vile to walk through, vile to look at, vile to smell. It couldn't have been a worse place to be born. Others might say, in all honesty, I'm afraid. And that's probably the best answer of all those that someone gives. I'm afraid. I'm afraid of what he might tell me. I'm afraid of what he might require of me. I'm afraid that I may have to give something up. Steps to Christ, page 46, says, God does not require us to give up anything that is for our best interest to retain. He does not want to take the good things away from us. Some of the things we may think are good. Man, you know, that little drink I have once a year at Christmas, you know, that's good stuff. You know, I don't do too much. But it's not good for us. He says, you don't need that stuff. You can keep the good stuff, but that's not good. He does not ask us to give up anything that's in our best interest to keep or to retain or to hang on to. He wants us to have these good things. He wants us to be happy. There's a story told of a woman who was in distress because of deep poverty. She was living in a cramped London apartment. Years ago, back before I was rich and famous as a preacher, and didn't have a whole lot of money, it was easy to go out and to spend that which I did not have. But eventually there comes a day of reckoning. And this is before, cell phones. These were the good old corded Bell South phones, with the real bells on them. And caller ID first starts coming out, and the phone starts ringing. Starts ringing a lot. I learned how not to answer the phone. Why do you think that was? Who was on the other end of the line? Debt collectors. Yeah. And so this lady, her debts kept piling up. They kept piling up. And this before the phone, she didn't want to come to the door because, when people come knocking at your door, the bill collectors, before phones, that's how they would come. And in those days, in old England, when a bill collector came to your door, if you didn't have the money, they took you with them, and you would go to debtor's prison. And so she did not answer her door. She didn't want to talk to anybody. She avoided eye contact because the next person she came in contact with may be the person that wanted to arrest her. But there was a minister there in that area, a good man, and he heard about her problems, and he talked to a few people in his church and said, we need to help this lady. What can we do to help her? Let's take up a little offering amongst ourselves and just pay her debts off. To them, it wasn't a whole lot, but to her, it was a mountain. And so they paid it off. And the minister of this area went to this town to try to find her. Everybody in the town knew her as Old Betty. You have to be known as old, whatever your name is. But that's how she was known, Old Betty, that's how they knew her. And he kept asking around the town, where is she? Do you know who this lady is? And he kept asking people and getting closer. They said, yeah, you go down three blocks, make a left, and keep going. He was walking, he kept looking, and he finally got right there, and someone said, yeah, I know where she is. So she's right at the top of those stairs. That's her door. Go up there and knock and ask for Old Betty. So the good minister goes up and knocks on the door. Steps back, in case the peephole's there, so she wouldn't think it was, so she could see who it was. No answer. So he comes back. See, that's a little more friendly knock. That's not, your typical bill collector kind of knock. He sits there and waits. Still no answer. Finally, he goes back. And so he walks back down and sees the man that sent him up there. He goes, well, did you find her? He said, no, she must not be home. Oh, yeah, she's home all right. I saw her. I know she's there. She's probably not answering because she's afraid that you're going to arrest her. You're going to arrest her and take her to prison, and she doesn't have any money to pay. Go back and try again. So the good minister goes back up and knocks again, a little. And he said, but then this time he says, Old Betty! He called her Old Betty. He said, I'm so-and-so, I'm a local minister, and I want to give you something. Oh, he hears his voice upstairs. Oh, I'll be right down. So he hears this. Down the stairs, locks and latches all coming, and she, when somebody wants to give you something, you're quick to open the door. And she opens the door, and she is overwhelmed as he gives her this paid in full, has a list of all of her debts, paid in full. Wow, overwhelmed, she says, just think, I locked and bolted the door against you. I was too afraid to let you in. And I almost missed this incredible blessing that you had for me. Jesus is knocking at the door of our heart. And sometimes we're afraid to let him in. Most of the times we're afraid. Folks, he's canceled our debt. He's canceled our debt. But yet, he wants even better. He wants to take care of our present needs as well. Because when this man went to Betty, he didn't just say, have your debts paid. He said, I've got baskets of food for you, and I've got some extra money to take care of you when your other debts arise. Jesus has made provision for us even after canceling our debt. But we've kept him at arm's length. Some of us intentionally. Some of us, life has just got in the way. Kind of crowded him out. We've kind of scooched him over and scooched him over till there's no room for him. It wasn't on purpose, but it just happened. But you know, it should be noted that those who have let him in have had no regrets. Said it's the best decision they've ever made in their life. Is there room in your heart for Jesus? Have you made room for the Savior? And by room, I don't mean one little compartment over at the side. All of your life, Christ needs to dwell fully in you, not 20%, not 50%, not 99.9%, 100%. If Christ is not in your life, don't say, I hope I have room in my heart. Make room in your heart for Christ. Hebrews 3, 7 and 8 says, today, when? Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today is the day. 2 Corinthians 6, 2. Now is the accepted time. When? Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Revelation 14, 6 and 7. All of us should know this. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth, to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. Don't be afraid or apprehensive this morning. Don't keep God out. Now is the time. Not tomorrow, not next week, not next month, next year, but now is the time. Today, if you hear God's voice, do not harden your heart. Receive that everlasting gospel, that good news in your heart, because it is good news. The good news that was given at such a high price, an infinite price. Fear the Lord. Honor and respect God. Give him glory. Worship him as our creator during this wonderful season of Christmas. But beware, there is a word of caution. If you make room for Christ in your life, the world will have no room for you. Go up and tell somebody today in the world, I'm a Christian. Oh, that's the best thing I ever wanted to hear. I'm a Christian too. Is that what you hear in the world today? No, you hear a whole lot, and it's not, I'm glad that you're a Christian. The world will have no room for you. In Luke 2, 7, we see it doesn't say there was no room for him at the end. It said there was no room for them at the end. Who is this them? Besides Jesus, who else was there? Mary and Joseph. And think about this. Joseph had kids before, so very likely that they had the rest of their family with them as well, but had some other kids, brothers and sisters, there with them. We're not told that, but we know that Joseph did have children. There was no room for them at the end. So who are the they or them today? Who are in connection with Christ today? Matthew 12, 49 and 50, Jesus says, "Behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the work, the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." So who are Christ's mother, father, brother, sister? Who are they? We are those who open their hearts and follow him. But remember, if you open up your heart and follow him, the world will have no room for you. Don't think if you follow Jesus, you'll be praised for doing that. You will receive just the opposite. You will receive condemnations. The angel will rejoice over one person who repents. That's a hallelujah right there. But the world will not be the same way. The world will scorn your decision. The world will put you down. The world will call you naive, foolish, blind sheep. Sheeple. Have you heard that term before? The world will scorn your decision. They'll put you down. And if they cannot succeed in getting you to renounce or compromise your stance, it will turn its back on you and will go the other way, shutting you out. That's what Jesus foretold in John 15, 19. If ye were of the world, if you're part of the world would love his own. You join the world and they will love you. But because ye are not of this world, but I have chosen you out of this world, therefore the world hateth you. In Luke 26, he says something like similar. Woe unto you when men shall speak well of you. Now, don't get this wrong. You know, people should, when they see you and see Christ in your life, they should say that they see Christ. See, they should speak well. But we're talking about when you have joined the worldly aspects is what we're talking about here. When you are rich and famous and, you know, a famous rock star and all these things in the world, you have all the things the world have to offer. When the world embraces you like that, he says, woe unto you. Those are some serious words. But Jesus said to his disciples in John 16, 33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. But he doesn't stop there. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Amen. That is good news. But you know, to follow Jesus will require an attitude of sacrifice. It takes a lot of sacrifice. Sacrifice at times of relationships. Sacrifice of means, your money, your things, your pleasure. Certainly requires a sacrifice of our pride and self-sufficiency. In Christ's object lessons, it tells us there is nothing so offensive to God or so dangerous to the human souls as pride and self-sufficiency. Of all sins, it is the most hopeless, the most incurable. But if we choose Jesus as our shepherd, we will be in need of nothing. David tells us in Psalm 23 that he will abundantly provide. He will restore our soul. He will lead us in the path of righteousness. When danger comes, we won't have anything to fear, for he is with us. If God is with us, who can be against us? We have nothing to fear when God is with us. When we walk with Jesus, even in the midst of our enemies, he prepares a table full of the best, choicest food before us. He says there, Jesus longs to anoint you and bring healing to your life because your cup of blessings overflow. For when you choose him, goodness and mercy will follow or will pursue you. That's even better. It will pursue you. He will chase you. Goodness and mercy will pursue you all the days of your life as long as you live. And why is that? Because you have chosen to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Though the world may not have room for you, Christ will always have room for you. He's even gone to build a room for you. Some places we hear it called mansions. John 14, 1 through 3. We all know this one. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So amid all the business this Christmas season, remember that Jesus made abundant room for you. And the question we have to ask ourselves this morning, will I open the door of my heart, and will I give him room? Access, full authority in my life, 100%. Or will we say, I'm sorry, but there is no room at my end?